We are picking up where we left off last week. We are looking at the mission of our life. In your bulletin, you have the same little diagram that's up on the board, and I want to, again, just kind of set a little bit of expectation that I really want these next few Sundays. Obviously, we'll preach an Easter message next week, but after that, for a couple Sundays, to be really times of equipping our church. It's one thing to come to church, to sing the songs, to hear a pastor preach, then to go on throughout your week just to come back on that Sunday, the following Sunday, to do the same thing over again. And that's kind of the pattern that church members and churches have fallen into, at least here in our country and the churches that I've experienced, is that we just kind of go to church rather than be the church. We kind of play the game of church rather than doing the mission of Christ. And so on the board, this is exactly what I believe is the mission of the church. It's what we have been commissioned to do. So as you look up here, you're going to see that we preached last week about the necessity of obedience. One of the things that I wanted to emphasize about that message is that when we come into obedience with what Christ has called us to, that's where blessing begins. Blessing happens in obedience. And so when we obey, we find the blessings of God. He that goeth forth, we are commanded to go. So he that goeth forth weeping and bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The rejoicing and the bringing of the sheaves is a direct response to the obedience of going. There's the blessing. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Today we're going to look at, and I'm not preaching on the necessity of evangelism on this aspect, because we all know that we are to evangelize with the gospel. We preach that often. But I want to speak today about where we find our initial growth and our continued growth, and that's going to be in this concept of being gospel-driven. Being gospel-driven. We're going to be in a couple few passages of scriptures today, and I want you to take your time to turn there. So if you have your Bible, we'll turn to these. If you have your Bible on an app, by all means, you can pull those up readily. If you have not downloaded the church app, by all means, download that at some point in time. It's good stuff there, and you'll be able to reference back to the messages and so forth throughout the week, and the things that God has going on in our church. I want to begin in Romans chapter 1. And we'll get to that passage in just a moment. But I want you to start in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. And I want to speak in just a few moments. We're going to talk about how the gospel changes your life. But I want you to understand that the gospel is the power that changes everything. The gospel is the power that changes everything. You see, the Christian life is not sustained by willpower. Would anybody be willing to testify in here this morning to say, I have tried really hard to live the Christian life the best that I can, and I always seem to trip up? Anybody in here besides me on that? Amen. I think we all have, right? Because the Christian life is not sustained by willpower. It's not sustained by guilt. I can't get up here and guilt you into living the Christian life. You won't be sustained that way. It's not sustained by religious routine. It's driven by the gospel. And I need us to understand this very important. You say, Pastor, I've already received the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know that I'm saved. Great. I praise God that you're saved. Maybe there's someone here today who has never encountered the gospel. Never encountered the good news of Christ. That's what the gospel means, the good news. But we need to understand here today that the same gospel that saves us is the same gospel that sanctifies us and then sends us. Too often, believers begin with the gospel and then attempt to grow through effort alone. So we receive our salvation because of the good news of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, which, by the way, you might not think that this is a Palm Sunday message, but I'm going to tell you, it is the Palm Sunday message. It is Jesus coming in to bring the good news. And what does the good news, what does the gospel of Jesus Christ do to our life? It sanctifies us and it sends us. Scripture makes it very clear that we are saved by the gospel. Look, that's going to be your first blank there in your notes. We can get rolling on the notes that we have today. We are saved by the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Somebody hear me today. You're not saved because you were born into a Christian family and your parents dedicated you in a good old Baptist church. You're not saved because you were born into a Catholic family and you were baptized as an infant. You're not saved because you went through catechisms and you went through confirmation and you went through church membership. You are saved because you have placed your faith in the atoning work of Christ on the cross and his death on the cross and his burial in the grave and his resurrection. That is the reason why you're saved. Anything else, you're just playing the game of a church member. And if you've never come to that place, my friends, and I say my friends, and I say this with all of my heart, I beg you to confess Jesus as your Savior. We are saved by the gospel, but we must understand that not only are we saved by the gospel, we're shaped by the gospel. So the shaping is what God is going to do in your life as a result of the work of Christ after you have placed your faith in him. And then as we consider the good news and as we have this time this week, and I hope you do, I really hope this week is a great time of reflection of Jesus dying for you. I hope you don't rush through this and get to your pretty little colored Easter eggs and your fun little Easter baskets and your color-coordinated outfits. I hope you don't go through this week without reflecting that the gospel not only saves and shapes us, but it sends us out to share the same good news in which we live. The gospel is not, you've been to vacation Bible schools, and they say, hey, let me tell you about the ABCs of the gospel. Listen, I want to just kind of expound upon that just a little bit. The gospel is not merely the ABCs of the Christian life. It is actually the A to the Z. It is the totality of how we are to live is to be based on the gospel of Jesus Christ. In all decisions, in all actions, in all movements, it's because the gospel has made it possible. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17, these were early verses that I learned, and I would encourage every person here to at least, if you can memorize both those, memorize both of them, but at least memorize verse 16. I would tell you every day, meditate upon these verses. Paul writes these words, and he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So this verse is going to direct us that not only does the gospel save us and give us life, but it is how we live our life. You see, the gospel is the very power of God for salvation, for life. The gospel is not advice, but power. It's not self-improvement, but divine transformation. When you said yes to Jesus, how much of your life has changed? We had communion this morning, right? The purpose of communion twofold. One, to remember the Lord's death until he comes. The second part is a self-examination. Am I living worthy of what Jesus Christ has done? Am I honoring his death? Am I honoring what he has accomplished in my life, the price that he paid? It is divine transformation. Are you being changed? Because the gospel does what we cannot do. Don't raise your hands. Don't even acknowledge it, because we all know everybody in here is this way. But have we tried to change and it just doesn't happen? Because we cannot do it ourselves. It is only through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel produces a new identity. We are justified. Man, is that not good? We are made right. We have been reconciled with God. We have been given something that we have no means or capabilities of achieving on our own, and that is the righteousness of Christ. So we are justified, and in the justification that is done, we are declared righteous in Christ. We are no longer defined by sin, but by grace. One of my favorite verses is 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. It says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We have a new identity because of the gospel. And we have to live that out. That's the difference between the Christian who is living on mission with God and one who is just kind of trying to play a religious game. The one who is living on mission with God understands that there is a new identity, and with a new identity, there is a new purpose in which I am to live. I am no longer to try to satisfy the desires of my flesh. I am now attempting to bring glory and honor to God, so that as I let my light so shine before men that they would see the good works, my good works, your good works, and glorify our Father which is in heaven. That's our purpose and our identity. Paul here brings out something that's so important for us to understand. Some of us are afraid to share our faith. What if they say no? What if they laugh at me? What if they scoff at me? Well, Paul would have probably said, what if they stone me? What if they imprison me? What if they behead me? But he says here, I am not ashamed. There's no fear in me to share the gospel, because the gospel that has been experienced truly removes fear and shame. When we grasp the gospel, boldness replaces fear. It is why Peter and John can say, you can tell us to be quiet, but we can't help but to speak the things which we have heard and seen. You can tell me not to talk about the gospel. You can tell me to not talk about my Savior, but he has changed my life. How can I be quiet? I want you to hear this. You can't live the right life if you are trying to fix yourself apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Apart from the gospel, there is a necessity for us to share the gospel, but please understand something. There's a necessity for evangelism, but please understand this, that if my life does not show the change of the gospel, then no matter what words I say about the gospel, they will seem to be ineffective. Does that make sense? Jesus saved me. Saved you from what? You still do the things you did before you came to know Christ. Jesus saved me. You still speak the same way. You still act the same way. You still behave the same way. here's probably a real pointed question. And I would, again, I hate to say this, that there will be people who die and go to hell. But what I would hate even more than just that simple statement would be this, that there would be people that sat under my preaching that would die and go to hell. And not because it's my preaching, because hopefully what I am doing is I'm sharing the word of God with you, and that's my heart's desire. So I must ask this question, even though that I know I'm preaching in church today. Have you fully and truly rested in the finished work of Christ? That, first of all, is a salvation question. Can I tell you, it does, again, it doesn't make a difference how many years you've been in church. You're not going to get to heaven because you went to church. It doesn't make a difference if you were a deacon or, in our case, on the leadership team or you're on staff. It doesn't make a difference if you've taught in Sunday school or VBS. The reality of it is this: if I'm not resting fully on what Jesus did on the cross, then I am not saved. Anything else is another gospel. But let me kind of push you in a different direction, because I want you to hear that. If you've never trusted Christ, let today be the day that you say yes to Jesus. Love that. Preach, preacher, right? Let's go. Keep it up, young man. You can amen me all you want, all right? Here's what we understand, is that not only does it save us, the gospel, when we fully trust in the work of Christ, our life begins to change. There are a lot of Christians who have said, yes to Jesus, save me, but they're not trusting that what he did on the cross was enough for them in this moment. And they may not consciously make that statement, but they are living that life out. A.W. Tozer said this: the gospel can lift a man from the guttermost to the uttermost. I'm so glad that I am, as we said a while back, saved to the uttermost. You see, why am I glad? Because saved to the uttermost doesn't mean that I just get out of hell. It actually means this, that I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I've been given a new identity. And so from there, watch this, the gospel will grow your life. The gospel will grow your life. This is sanctification. This is sanctification. So go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Verses 11 through 14. And verse 11, the first few words of this verse are loaded with doctrinal implications. We know that nobody's saved but by the grace of God, right? For by grace are you saved through faith. When did grace, and who has grace been given to? Well, John tells us this, that when Jesus Christ came, when he was incarnate, when he was made flesh, that he brought grace and truth with him. And he brought it not just for that little town of Bethlehem, but he brought it for the entirety of the world. His grace is upon all of mankind. And so verse 11 of Titus says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. For all people. Instructing us, oh, you see that? Now we're getting a glimpse that the gospel is more than just about being justified. Now we're going to see that the gospel is about being sanctified. Here it is, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lust and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age, while we wait for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession, eager to do good work. Please tell me that you can see how the gospel just went deeper. How that it's so much more than I'm saved by the gospel. Now we're going to make this that I'm shaped by the gospel. I'm sanctified by the gospel. You see, grace is not passive. For the grace of God hath appeared to all men. Grace is not passive. It is training you. Grace does not just pardon. It teaches. And by the way, hear me on this. Sanctification is not legalism. It is gospel-driven growth. It is gospel-driven growth. Because if you've received the gospel, hear me on this. Young people, hear me on this. Okay? If you've received the gospel, the gospel produces real change. Real change. It teaches us, as we just read here, to say no to sin. Anybody tempted with sin this week? My hand's up. Anybody fall to that temptation to sin this week? Yeah, my hand went up too. Sorry, I'm your preacher, I know. But I love the fact that even in my failures of that, I hear the gospel of Jesus saying, get rid of it. Even in the temptation of those sins, you know what's happening when the temptation is there? There's a voice in me saying, don't yield yourself to that unrighteousness, but yield yourself to righteousness. So it's teaching us to say yes to right actions based on right relationship. And this is not, please understand, this is not behavior modification. We're not trying to model and just kind of have this outward appearance that the gospel's done something from us. Way back when I was a youth pastor, I preached a message and in our youth group. But before youth, we always have game time. And when game time was there, I showed up in my best suit that I had. I had my tie on, my dress shoes, and everything. And all the kids looked at me like, why are you so dressed up for youth group? We know you dress like that sometimes on Sundays, but why are you dressed up? And I didn't say anything. I just asked them this question. Do I look like a preacher, though? Do I look like a pastor tonight? And they're like, yeah, yeah, yeah. So as I was preaching to the teenagers, what they didn't know was that under my suit, I had the dirtiest stained up pair of jeans on that you could find. I had a white t-shirt that I had rubbed in dirt and muck. And as I preached, I gradually took off the suit coat and the tie. And I was acting like I was getting hot. And I was like, I got a t-shirt under here. It's okay if I take. So I unbuttoned my shirt. And when I unbuttoned my shirt and took it off, it was filthy. The point being is this, is that all of us can create a look that says, I got it. But inwardly, if we have not encountered the gospel, we can be filthy. We can be so filthy. The gospel, it produces real change. But notice this, that if you've really encountered the gospel, and I'm going to ask it as if you really have, because hopefully you're going to kind of have a battle within yourself here to make sure that you're fully trusting in Christ. But the gospel reorients your desires. It reworks the things where you desire. You see, it says here that he is creating a people for his own possession, what? Zealous of good works. The gospel just doesn't change what you do. It changes what you want. Listen, church. You want to be equipped to do the work that Christ has called you to. You'll never pick up the right tools. You'll never get yourself in that place if the gospel hasn't reoriented your desires and wants. It's not about, again, changing what you do. It changes what you want. Romans 8 and verse 13 says, by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. What has been put to death, don't try to resurrect. Leave the deeds of the body to themselves. The gospel is there to sanctify us, but sanctification, this process of being set apart, made clean to be used by God, it flows from identity, not for identity. Meaning this, that I'm not sanctified to create an identity. I'm sanctified because of my identity. I belong to Christ, and therefore I am. The gospel is working to change me, to get rid of the fleshly wants and to pick up the heavenly desires. Do you ever think about obedience? We talked about that last week. Did you think about obedience this week? Do you know that we do not obey to be accepted? That would be works. And that would not be a gospel at all. That would not be good news at all. If you had to obey to be accepted, there would be no good news in that at all, because we could not obey enough. We obey because we are accepted. We obey because He has called us and made us His own. May I ask you a tough question? Where is the gospel? Let's think about that. 1 Corinthians 15 gives a great definition of the gospel. It's the death, the burial, the resurrection, and even the ascension of Christ. Where is the gospel confronting sin in your life right now? Jesus died so that you did not have to pay the price for your sins. Right? Church, would we say amen to that? We would agree that that's why He died. Now, because Jesus took all, He who knew no sin became sin for you, because He took all sin on you, that you had, He took all of it on Him. Can I ask you this question? Where is the gospel confronting the sin that you're still hanging on to? As a Christian, as a true believer, are you relying on discipline alone or on grace-fueled transformation? Because disciplines, they can get some things done. But remember, it's the grace of God that appeared to all men that teaches us. Teaches us. So what's the purpose of this? You've got to walk with me on this, okay? If Jesus just wanted to save us so that we didn't go to hell, logically, wouldn't it make sense that when we said yes, that there was some type of, you know, beam me up type thing happens? I said yes to Jesus and now I'm in heaven. He figured it out. But why are we not raptured out at that moment of salvation? Someone said it. We have a mission. Our life is to be lived on mission. And so the gospel, why is this so important for us? To never lose touch with the gospel, but to have our lives grow deeper and deeper into the gospel, because the gospel drives your mission. On your little diagram that's in your bulletin, he says the necessity of evangelism. What drives our ability to evangelize? It is the gospel that drives it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is our third passage this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, since we have reached this conclusion. Okay, reached what conclusion? Watch this. This is the gospel being explained to you. that one died for all, and therefore all died. The gospel right there, the love of Christ compels us because we have wrestled with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer, watch this. This is God's word, not Jason trying to manipulate or give guilt or trying to come up with some kind of new thing to do in church. This is what the Bible says. Watch this. And he died for all so that those who live, that's you and I, should no longer live for themselves, but the one who died for them and was raised. You live for him, his mission, and you're driven by the fact that he died, he was buried, and that he rose again. You live, and your mission is driven by the gospel. You see, the gospel compels us. Another way of saying it is the love of Christ controls us. The gospel is not merely believed. Yes, we have to believe it. We have to put our faith in what Jesus Christ does for us. But let me tell you something. Everybody here today should leave having felt the gospel of Jesus Christ and then live it out. I feel what he's done, and this is how I live. You see, as a believer, I feel no obligation. The life that I should live should be overflow. Jesus says, I came not to give life only, but life, give life what? Abundantly. Life to overflow. What Jesus has done, what he gave, is overflowing and overflowing and overflowing, and we should be compelled by the gospel. Is there anybody in here today who could? Now listen to the words on this. Shout a hearty amen, because you're not going to hell. And I'll start. Amen. I'm not going to hell. And I praise God for that. And I praise him even more that not only am I not going to hell, but I have a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I have a relationship with the one who breathed life into my body. I have a relationship with the one who died on the cross for me. And I praise God for that. And at the very time that I rejoice over that reality in my life, my heart is crushed. Because my friends that don't know Jesus as their Savior. Our hearts ought to be... Do you love this? Do you love God's Word? Then your heart ought to be crushed that there's an entire people groups who never heard, been able to read the greatest love story ever written. Don't sit there the same, church. Let the gospel that saved you be the gospel that shapes you to be the gospel that sends you. The gospel gives you a new purpose. There in 2 Corinthians, beginning where we left off in verse 16, it says, from now on, then we do not know anyone from our worldly perspective. Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, watch this. We are, who are you, church? What is your identity? We are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, God is trying to see the world saved through us. Why are we sitting when we should be going? We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You see, he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, the gospel gives you a new purpose. We are ambassadors for Christ. Not everybody in here is a pastor. Not everyone will hold the office of an evangelist or the office of a teacher. But every person in here is sent to be an evangelist, to share the good news. Where are you sent? My first sending place with the gospel is 8617 Pudges Road. It's to my home. Other places that I am sent are the houses that are in my community. Other places that I'm sent are the places that I would go to the marketplaces, to the shops, to the shopping centers, to the gas stations, to the restaurants, to this church per se, but really, I'm not really so much sent to you as I'm sent out from this place. But you are sent. You know, a mentality that we need to change in the church today is that we need to wrestle with and change the idea that we are consumers. You did not come here today to get anything, or pardon me, to get it for yourself, to say, oh, I got a nice feeling from the worship music, and oh, I got a good word preached to me. You came here to give all to him. So I sing to him. I give my attention to his word. Why? Because I need to know how to best represent him. When you received the gospel entrusted you with a message. That message is a message of reconciliation. The message that God reconciles sinners through Christ. He makes them right through Christ. This is what we need to understand about the fact that we are called to, that we are sent by the gospel, is that the gospel calls for urgency. Urgency. In the last few weeks, we've experienced a lot of our loved ones who've passed away. I mean, there's been more in the last few weeks than there has been in a long time. I'm getting text messages, so-and-so passed away, so-and-so passed away, so-and-so passed away, so-and-so passed away. See things on Facebook, this 20-year-old suddenly killed in a car accident. This 30-year-old found out they had a disease and are gone. The gospel calls for urgency to be reconciled with God. Why? Because the gospel is not a casual thing that we understand. It is eternal. And the eternal demands urgency now. Again, I asked this question last week. I'm going to ask it again, and we're going to ask it again, and we're going to ask it again, but we're going to keep on asking it until the day that Christ calls us out. Who in your life needs the gospel? I challenge you to write a name down in your notes right now, someone you know that needs Christ. Write it down. Now, answer this question. Are you living as an ambassador or a spectator? You know what spectators do? Let's take it into a gymnasium, to a high school gymnasium for a basketball game on a Friday night. A spectator comes in there, they find their selected seat, they sit down. Oh, they make some noise. They cheer. let's relate that. They come through those doors. They find the ever-changing selected seat that they want to sit in. It'll be this way for next week, just to let you know. After that, who knows? They find their seat. They sit down, and they make some noise. They sing some songs that have some words up here on a board, and they let it out. And, oh, they might even get a little bit excited every now and then and raise their hands. You know what a spectator does after the game is over, after the service hour is over? They walk out the doors, they get in their car, and they go do their own thing. Are you an ambassador or a spectator? You see, here's a great quote by David Platt. Listen, every saved person this side of heaven owes the gospel to every lost person this side of hell. Is that not good? Now we wonder why Paul constantly talked about being a debtor. Being a debtor. Church, the gospel holds it all together. The gospel holds it all together. So many Christians believe that the salvation that you've received from your past is different from the sanctification that is currently present. And they think that the evangelism, the mission, that's for a select few. But Scripture, what it does is that it drives our justification, our sanctification, and our mission, and it binds them all together under one force, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've been saved. This year will be 46 years that I have been saved. And I've never, and I don't ever want to, and I want you to know this about your own self, you never outgrow the gospel. You grow deeper in it. The same grace that saves also sustains. So you don't move beyond the gospel, you move further into it. Your last points, therefore, you have is that I'm going to give you the definition of what a gospel-driven life is. Or why a gospel-driven life happens. A gospel-driven life is humble. The gospel-driven life is humble because you didn't earn it. The gospel-driven life is holy because Christ died for it. The gospel-driven life is missional because others need it. What's driving your life? Where are my high school seniors? Would you raise your hand? High school seniors. Got one, two, three. Got three of you, four of you in here right now. One more, five. I'm looking around, I'm seeing you, I'm counting you. Okay, can I tell you something? Don't let your life be driven by what you think is going to be the best career choice for you. Don't let your life be driven by what you think might be the best college for you. What might make you the most money that's going to get you to the best position for retirement. Let your life be driven by the gospel. And when it's driven by the gospel, with a career choice you make, you know why God put that desire in your heart. So to those people, you become the message of reconciliation. What's driving your life, church? You see, everybody's driven by something. There are those here today that are driven by success. Approval, comfort, fear. But only the gospel saves completely, transforms deeply, and sins boldly. Paul said it this way, the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. To the lost that are here today that do not know Christ as your Savior, you've never said yes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, would you hear my words to you today? Trust in Christ. He is sufficient. To the believer who has just been a spectator, return to the gospel. Let it shape every part of your life. And to the church as a total group today, when we get up and leave, can we go with the gospel? Because the world is waiting. Here's my closing statement to you. It's a quote on your paper there. I'm going to have the worship team begin to get ready to come. We must allow the Word of God to confront us. Hear me, church? Allow the Word of God to confront us. We got to allow the Word of God to disturb our security, to undermine our complacency, and to overthrow our patterns of thought and behavior. Let us be gospel-driven people. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me?